Just in a couple of comments from what's been said over the last, this pretty much this last year. I can say that. So far. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if in it, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's what all this is reminding me of. So, anyway, let's go over to Titus chapter 3. We're going to continue on our discussion here on this book. In the last chapter, of course, the last time I had the opportunity to share with you guys, we talked about verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, dealing with the importance for us to be subject to rulers and authorities. And that happened to be the first weekend, or the first Lord's Day in November, which, you know, of course, ironically was right before the election. So that was always interesting. The point of that was so that the last half of that was so that we could really be those who can show consideration for all men, so that we can really be lights in a world that is very polarized. So, in this next piece that we're going to be talking about tonight, we're reminded about why we should act in such a manner. So let's start here in chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll just read through verse 7. So Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You that it is the unchanging light post. It is the unchanging truth of the ages. Lord, You've given it to us in so many different ways and manners, and Lord, we are so very thankful for the fact that You have preserved it from the original writers to us, that we can look back on it, Lord, and we can know that what it says is true. And it is an exciting thing to understand that these words are not simply words on a page, but as you say, Lord, they are the very words of life. They are the words of the great Creator, desiring to communicate to His most precious creation. And Lord, I'm just thankful for that. I pray that as we study tonight, that Your words will be brought forth, and that they will be encouraging to the saints. Thank You again so much for Christ. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, here in verses 3 through 7, we're really reminded about why we should act as Paul had encouraged Titus to remind them in verses 1 and 2. And really the bottom line is because we need to remember sometimes our own condition before we were saved through the grace of God, and also because of who we are since we have been saved through the grace of God. As a reminder of Paul's encouragement, notice how in verse 3, he describes who we once were. He says basically three primary things. We at one time were foolish, disobedient, and deceived. And I found it interesting, and I don't know if there's anything to this or not, but I found it interesting, is that notice in the verse, he says foolish first. Doesn't say deceived first or disobedient first. He says foolish first, then disobedient, then deceived. So you really can't blame it on being deceived. You ever read the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 1 is pretty good at pointing out that you are without excuse. The whole world is without excuse. If you are an adult and have no mental issues, you can see pretty clearly that there is something more to this world than just accident. So God doesn't, he talks about foolish, and he basically says that that word, I'm not going to bother, I have the Greek words, but I slaughter them so badly, I'm not going to pronounce them for you or try. But basically what it means is not understanding, unwise, foolish. It basically means choosing not to understand something and being unwise with things. You know, Mr. Wilson and I were talking this morning after assembly about a particular issue that I was talking with someone about, and basically it comes down to, if you make a mistake once and you see the answer to that problem and you see the same problem again, don't make the same mistake. Learn. Make application from life. And essentially what Paul is getting at here, in my opinion, is that he's saying you're choosing not to. Okay? And then he talks about being disobedient, being unwilling to be persuaded. I think that goes along with being foolish, not willing to listen, not willing to learn from it, and now being unwilling to be persuaded. And that's, you know, we'll all encounter people like that, and at one time we were those people. We were the ones who were disobedient. Any of us who are parents and have ever had to raise kids to any level, and I don't really care how old they are, to a certain, well, at a certain point they become disobedient, or they will act in a disobedient manner. And they often will not, they'll really resist being persuaded, depending upon the characteristics and particular character traits of that child. They might resist more than others, but as adults, we run into people who are unwilling to be persuaded, and that's a really tough thing to deal with. Logically speaking, if somebody is unwilling to be persuaded, they don't have an open mind as they claim we don't, and oftentimes we'll just have to leave them aside. But again, back to us, sometimes we also once were those who were deceived, those who had gone astray. And basically, more or less, it means those who were seduced from the truth. Being deceived is one of those things that can be corrected. If you really want to know the truth, you're deceived, you'll figure it out, and you can correct that. It's tougher if you're disobedient and foolish. And again, I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on these because it's very important to understand that we once were. He says, for we also once were. Not are, not are continuing to struggle with that, or not are working through this. It's once were, past tense. And it's interesting to note that this is not the only time that Paul mentions this particular issue of being deceived or foolish or unwise or disobedient, etc., etc. He mentions it in most of the letters that he writes. You know, there's a couple that always jump out to me in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 6 and Colossians 3. He talks about once were, and the point is of Paul bringing these things up is not to hammer them. He's not using it as a club to make us feel bad. Instead, he's reminding us so that we remember where we came from and where we are now, so that we also don't forget where those other folks are that are outside of Christ. Because if we forget who we once were, we become arrogant. And we think that there is no reason why those people haven't figured it out yet. And why do they act that way? Well, remember who you were, once were. Okay? So, he also then goes on here and he says, in the second, or in the middle part of that verse, he says, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Passions and pleasures is the way that English Standard Version puts it. And others put it slightly different ways. But essentially what it means is that we're not served or gratified by the lusts or the pleasures. Instead, it's a constant desire for more. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. That, you think about what that means. You think about being enslaved to something, especially lusts or pleasures. Those things don't produce righteousness. They really don't. And they're passing. They're fleeting. That's the thing about lusts and pleasures. They're here, and then they're gone. And so we have to go out and seek it again. You know, you can think of drug addiction in that way in a lot of ways. There's a direct parallel there. Drug addiction is often about the choice to do something that brings some sort of immediate physical gratification. And the difficulty in peeling away from that is dealing with what happens when you're not under that influence. And so when we talk about that position that we were once in, being enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, it's important for us to remember that that is a state that a lot of the world still lives in. You know, you look today, and it's interesting, you can do all kinds of research, but cell phones are one of those things that as they get smarter and smarter and smarter, I'm convinced that we get dumber and dumber and dumber. And a lot of it's, I'm guilty of it. I was trying to think of a verse earlier, and what was my first thought? Oh, got it on my phone. Pop it up. Let's look at the word. Wait a minute. Is that shouldn't be that way, right? But think about everything else we do in the world. How many of you travel in a car and out of town? Like, you have to drive in a different city often. I have to do that fairly often, and I have a GPS, and I still don't get where I'm supposed to be sometimes. I couldn't imagine doing it with a map. Yeah. Driving and trying to look at the map, and it wouldn't work anyway. It's probably a good thing. That's why more people are alive because I use GPS than others. But the thing is that pours over into everything else. When you talk about being enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, cell phones have an interesting effect on us. Smartphones, and it deals a lot with the way that social media has infiltrated our lives. You ever heard of dopamines? Those little things that give you pleasure. And so every time you post something, just use an example, every time you post something on Facebook and you get that like, you get a physical response, a little squirt of dopamine. So every time you post it and you get, wow, I got 30 likes on that. Man, I'm the most popular thing in the world. That, guess what? That reinforces, that dopamine reinforces our reliance on social media. Or on whatever else it might be. So we have to be careful not to be enslaved to those things, however simple and however innocent they may seem. But such were some of us. And we have to understand that we should be gratified by living as a slave to Christ, ultimately. Because otherwise, being enslaved to lusts and pleasures is really being enslaved to wretchedness. Because you're never going to find that satisfaction and that sense of purpose. The book of Ephesians also talks about that in chapter 4. I'm not going to go there again because I want to focus on the positive stuff tonight. He goes on also in the third portion of this verse, and he says, spending our life in malice and envy. Wow. Yowza. Basically, malice, we talked about this before, but it means ill will or a desire to injure. Envy is jealousy or pain felt and malignity conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness in somebody else. You know what? We often will be jealous, or the fleshly side of man wants to be jealous of the success of others. And sometimes it'll reach into envy where there's a desire to do that person harm. Does that sound familiar? I mean, there's that whole one percenter thing. You know, there's probably some truth to that. But there was no thought about how those folks actually got there. There was no, hey, great job for working really, 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 really hard and being dedicated to something. Instead, it's, I want what you have because you have more than I do. Well, that's a life that, if that's something that we still have to, if we're still dealing with, we have to remember who we are in Christ. And again, we'll get to the good stuff here in just a bit. Last portion of verse 3 there, he says, hating one another. Boy, that's a subject that's come up a couple of times, and Mr. Gold talked about it this morning, and Mr. Bree, and Mr. Wilson as well. But basically, it's, you know, the thing is that it's easy to hate each other. If you look at the media, and just as an example, and Mr. Taylor, being a media buff, can tell you that the media is not designed to create, well, there is no benefit to media if we all get along. You ever think about that? Because then there wouldn't be all these, you know, 24-hour news channels where we can all watch what we believe and that'll feed us what we already think. And it won't be divisive enough for anybody to make money off of it. So, ultimately, the world wants us to hate one another, and certainly Satan, our adversary, does. Because if we hate each other, or if we don't like each other, how are we going to get along? How are we going to do what the Lord has asked us to do? And honestly, Would you want to be a part of something where everybody doesn't get along? I mean, I wouldn't. You know, I wouldn't. Hey, join our club. We all hate each other. You know, I mean, that should be a tagline. You know, of course not. We wouldn't do that. None of us would want that. And here's the thing. And this is the hating one another. This is a natural condition for those that are left to their own moral degradation. When man is left to themselves, they become happy and they work together and they build bridges. No, they don't. When mankind is left to themselves, they become evil. They hate each other and they do detestable things to one another. This is, you know, if you have any questions on that, read Romans chapter 1, the last part of that. It's pretty clear. So, living without God's kindness and love, were truly ungodly sinners and enemies of the cross of Christ. Yet, the love of God was manifested even while we were in such a condition. That's why Romans is such a wonderful book. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, just as a quick reminder here of those things. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." There's something to remember in all of this. That Christ died for the ungodly. And it's not as if, well, here's the truth of the matter. We're still here. So if all the ungodly ones that were going to turn to Christ have already done it, we wouldn't be here. So what this should remind us of and tell us is that there are a lot more people out there that need to hear the truth. And I'm in a Bible study with a gal, and she sent me a text today. She says, How do I get faith? Oh, well, it just happens. Zot. You know, you got it or you don't. You know, the brick goes over the wall, it hits you in the head or it doesn't. Of course not. Faith comes from hearing. And faith also comes by seeing. And what I mean is by seeing it in each and every one of you. This, you being here, when you have many reasons, billions of them flying around out in the air, for not being here, and you're here. For anybody that's looking for the truth, and for anybody that's really questioning what faith is about, your presence will speak volumes to them. It will. So faith is an important thing. And faith comes from hearing, and it comes from seeing. It comes from seeing others suffer through the same things and overcome and be victors. So the intent of this reminder is really that Paul talks about in Titus. Let's go back there. That Paul talks about in Titus, this verse 3 there. He puts it in juxtaposition as to who we are today. As Christians, he doesn't want us to forget who we were, but once we understand, sometimes we understand best what things are by understanding what they're not. And Paul uses this kind of quirk, if you will, of our brains to help communicate something. So he goes on here, and he says in verse 4, but he says, "When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared." Now, the kindness of God is one of those things that it is unfathomable, brethren. To think, I can only think of, I only know what's in my mind, and I only know who I was before, and and so on and so forth. I can look out on the world and try to point those things out and whatnot, but you know, I can look in my own heart. And I know that God's kindness is beyond anything that I could ever offer in return. You know what I mean? God's kindness is so overwhelmingly more than I deserve that His kindness was illustrated through the death of His only Son, who did not deserve it, died in my place, is unfathomable to me. It communicates a value that cannot be communicated otherwise. There is no engagement ring that could ever be given to communicate that kind of love or that kind of value. So the kindness of God is something that, as it is shown to us, we have to understand that His kindness has been given to us on His terms. We have been justified. You know, Mr. Wilson talked about this a little bit this morning, and of course, it's essentially means just as if I'd never sinned. It means being made just. We've not been justified through anything we've done either. Verse 5 says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. You know, as we know, it wasn't through works of merit which we earn salvation. We do it because we hear, we have faith, we repent, we confess, we believe, we do all the things we're supposed to do. And then we continue on. You know, Paul writes in other places here that we're saved by the grace or the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is one that usually pops right into my head right away when I think about that. But here's the thing, that gift that was given to us was not a gift that was meant to be taken and stowed away. The gift that was given to us was Jesus the Christ. And that gift is something that was given to us so that we might give Him to others as well. To pass Him around. This is a gift that is not like, you know, your lottery winnings. If you ever win the lottery, I remember Mr. Hopper used to buy lottery tickets and I think he'd buy one. You know, and the likelihood of him winning was almost as much as me when I didn't buy one and my chance would be zero. But I joke with him every once in a while that if he did win the lottery, he'd have more relatives than he knew what to do with. That's not what this is about. The lottery, in this case, the gift that we get keeps getting bigger the more we give it away. That this, it is refillable. It never runs out. So as we give it away, we always get more. The gift is amazing, and that grace that God has shown to us is something that enables us to be regenerated and renewed. Oh, isn't that nice? You know, this is a time of year when the world stops, and January is named after a pagan god, Janus, who had two faces, one looking to the past and one looking to the future. Well, January is a good time to stop and consider what the last year was like, right? Yeah. Look at the good things, look at the bad things, maybe examine the warts a little bit and figure out the scars and learn from them and move forward, right? Well, talk about the ability to do that every day, to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, of course, we understand that that ties into our immersion, and I don't have time to go into all of that, of course, but we have the ability to be renewed by the Holy Spirit every day, to be renewed by the Word of God. So I highly encourage you, and as many others have and will continue to do so, if you don't have a daily reading plan, get one. It's amazing what just 15 minutes a day of reading, and if you can, tack on 15 minutes of praying there too, it'll make a huge difference in your life. Because that regeneration and that renewing is so important. And of course, in all of this, we are heirs of something amazing. We are heirs not according to something that can ever be taken away. We are heirs according to a promise that has been poured out upon us in a way that we can't really even comprehend as physical beings. You think about some of the connections that Mr. Simpson's been making in his morning class about how the tabernacle and the Christian, how those two things are related, and how carefully God communicated a tent that was made to wander in the wilderness, how carefully He communicated that to communicate its relationship to the Christian. And then you think about how much more carefully He's communicated who we are in Christ. to me, it blows my mind to consider just what it means to be a new creation. It means that I can do all things through Christ. And this getting back to the being an heir of something, the hope of eternal life, we have the hope of receiving eternal life at the end. You know, we've all known people who have died. We've all gone to funerals, we've all heard of things, well, such and such a person has died and they're in a better place now, and we know they're not. And that's not, we don't take a joy in that. God doesn't take joy in the death of the wicked either. He doesn't rejoice in those things, neither should we. But on the flip side of that, and again, I've used this example many times, but it's one that was very impactful for me, was when my mother-in-law passed away, Jane. She was a Christian. I could stand there, and I did. I stood there, and I didn't have the preacher in heaven. Because she is in heaven. And it's not some vague hope. It's not some, gee, I flip a coin, she either is or she isn't. She is. She's there now. And I could see it on the faces of the people that were there. That they knew that there's more to this hope of heaven than simply hoping. So brethren, what we have is hope of eternal life. And if we hold fast, if we do what we're supposed to do, we're going to make it. So the question becomes, what does your retirement plan look like? I remember one of the people who discipled me said that we have the best retirement plan on earth. It is so out of this world, there are no policies you can buy. We'll leave it at that. And of course, with a covenant that's made, it is contingent on our remaining faithful till the end. That's the thing that we really have to remember. And how do you remain faithful to something? How do you remain faithful to a covenant that requires you to die daily and to pick up your cross and put on Christ? How do you remain committed to something that requires everything of you? Well, I tell you, you don't do it by leaving the book on your nightstand. I tell you, you don't do it by finding flaws in other people. You don't do it by keeping your mouth shut. You do it by doing all the opposites of those things. You do it by remembering who you are, and you do it by remembering who we have been made to be, not forgetting who we once were, but remembering who we have been made to be today, that we have been released and set free from those things. So how powerful is the kindness and the love and the grace of God? Well, it's enough to take those who were ungodly sinners and enemies of God and turn them into people who are saved, regenerated, justified, and heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's how powerful it is. And the kindness and love of God is not available only for a select few. I know you know this, brethren, but the grace of God that brings salvation is for everyone. Indeed, God desires that all men should be saved. All of them. That includes your neighbor. And the guy who lives across the street from you. And maybe the guy who cuts you off in traffic or pulls out in front of you on an icy road. Includes them. As much as it might not feel like it in the moment. It's true. Includes them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And of course, the invitation of salvation is given to everyone who wants the truth. It's given to everyone. But only those who really want the truth are going to find it, are going to follow it. So, whether we experience this power and the kindness and the grace and the love of God depends on us. Whether we are willing to obey the complete and full gospel. Because all those blessings are there, but we have to want them. We have to be willing to obey. We have to be willing to be enslaved to Christ, not enslaved to other things. So, with all of this, I pray that as we continue on in the book of Titus, that some of these things are sticking in your mind. Some of these things that Paul is working on, and then he encourages Titus to work on with others, that the overall message in all of this is that you are overwhelming conquerors. Because you notice in none of the things that Paul has said is that, you know, just like today, such were some of you. He doesn't say, well, you still are, and you're still working through it, and you got a plan, so you just work the plan. He says, you were, past tense, move forward. We've got great blessings in Christ. We've got great blessings in His teachings. We've got great blessings in the church. We've got so many more than we could ever really imagine. That what Paul, I think, is really trying to remind us to do is to remind us of who we are so that we can share those blessings with the world. So with that, I'll wrap up there.